Chapter 5. The Stone Which Became a Great Mountain. Now that we are finished telling you of the destruction of Jerusalem and the fall of the Jewish nation, we shall return to the history of the church. When many years ago, Nebuchadnezzar, that powerful king of Babylon, dreamed, he saw in his dream a great image. The head was of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and the thighs were of brass, the legs of iron, its feet part iron and part clay. After that, he saw in his dream that a stone was cut out without hands. That stone rolled down and smote against that excellent image and broke it in pieces. After that, this stone became a great mountain. Daniel told that dream to Nebuchadnezzar because the king had forgotten it. But Daniel also told the meaning of that dream. That stone was Christ, and with his coming, Christianity would triumph. In the dream, the beginning was small, only a stone, no more. But that stone became a great mountain. Thus it also went with Christianity. The beginning was so small, so insignificant, and so inconsiderable. Only a small group of common fishermen, the disciples of the Lord Jesus. But with the Lord's blessing, it grew. On the morning of Pentecost, it was a small group of only 120 people that were in the temple. The powerful emperor of Rome and the most prominent persons of that great world empire did not even know that the Christian church existed. But 3 centuries later, the universal Christian church had become a great mountain. 3 centuries later, Christianity was spread over 3 continents, over Asia, Africa, and Europe. 3 centuries later, the world empire of the Romans had become a Christian state. We may also compare Christianity with a small snowball, which rolls on and becomes ever larger and larger. Finally, it becomes a powerful avalanche, which uproots trees, smashes houses, and drags large boulders with it. In that way, Christianity extended itself very rapidly. In the beginning, that small, despised group of Christians were mocked. Those fools, they worship a God who died upon the cross. With that, they intended the Lord Jesus. But afterward, millions and millions have bent their knees before that despised Nazarene. Look, in that way, that little stone became a great mountain which fills the whole earth. How did this all come about? Christianity was not received with love and respect by the great ones of the world. On the contrary, first it was mocked. Afterward, it was persecuted in a most terrible manner. And yet, it grew. It grew. There was no one that could check it. Christianity, the Church of Christ, had to fight against the hardened Jews. The Jews were the fiercest enemies. Later on, the Church had to contend with powerful heathenism. No, the Church of God did not have it easy. But in spite of the oppression, yea, contrary to the oppression, Christianity increased. Once again, how did all that come about? Ah, we know the answer, do we not? The Lord has done that. God blessed them. The Lord blessed the means which had to serve toward expansion. I will tell you something about that in this chapter. Preach the gospel. That was the command of the Lord Jesus. The apostles did preach. After the death of the apostles and most all of them dying a martyr's death, others continued in that work. One of the causes of the expansion of the church was the preaching of the gospel. When the persecution broke out in Jerusalem and the first Christian church in Jerusalem became disturbed, then the members of that church fled everywhere. The result of that was that everywhere churches came into being. Ah, those simple people could not keep silent about the Lord Jesus. Wherever they came, they related that the Lord Jesus was the promised Redeemer, the Savior of sinners. And God was pleased to bless that simple preaching. After that, the Apostle Paul, on his missionary journeys, preached. He went into the heathen world. There he preached the gospel in the same manner. And in many places, flourishing churches originated. Thus it continued in spite of all enmity, in spite of all opposition. Through the preaching of God's word, thousands of heathens forsook idolatry. They would no longer worship those stone idols because they were no gods. Henceforth, they served the living God. They would no longer bend their knees before wood or stone. Henceforth, they bend their knees before the God of heaven and earth. Henceforth, they would live to the glory of God. God's Spirit blessed that preaching to thousands. Thousands were converted to God. The Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost wrought powerfully in the hearts of many who formerly were idolaters. Sunday after Sunday, the gospel is still being preached by God's servants. Every Sunday we also hear God's word proclaimed in the house of the Lord. Oh, what a benefit would that be if the Lord sanctified that preaching to the heart. The Lord is able to use the preaching to that end. Behold, in that way the preaching of the gospel was one of the causes whereby the church of God was enlarged. Mockery is a dangerous weapon. When you are mocked by your companions, then that hurts. That is felt much deeper than when you get a good thrashing. Because of mockery, many boys and girls have gone on the wrong path. Well then, when Christianity expanded, the heathen priests and the heathen nations became angry. In helpless rage, they clenched their fists and they began to mock the Christians. Learned heathens wrote thick books against the Christians. In those books, they mocked the Lord Jesus. How terrible, is it not? They mocked the Christians, the followers of the Lord Jesus. They told all sorts of things in those books which were not true. The biggest lies were spread around by them. That was slander. Do you want me to tell you one of those lies? Just listen then. When the Christians celebrated the Lord's Supper, the bishop, the preacher, pronounced these words, "Take, eat, this is my body." When the bishop gave the cup of wine, then he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it." That happens in our churches today, does it not? And do you know what the heathens went and told all around? They said, "Those Christians are terrible people. The Christians kill little children. They catch the blood in a cup And then they all drink some of that warm blood. They eat the flesh of those little children. Do you hear this? They had heard something about the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and now they told these big, terrible lies everywhere. All those foolish tales were yet believed, too. Of course, the one made it much worse than the other. That was an attempt by the Prince of Darkness to check the spread of Christianity. Everyone must take a dislike to the Christians. Everyone must be filled with abhorrence, for then they would not join themselves to Christianity so easily. But the Lord watched over his church. Some learned Christians went and wrote books, too, in which they defended Christianity. They wrote therein that it was all lies. The Christians did not kill children. The Christians did not eat human flesh, and they drank no blood. At communion, they used only bread and wine. Behold, in that way they defended Christianity against all the slander which had been spread around about them. We call those defenders with the strange word apologists. The heathens spread all kinds of idle talk around, as if the Christians would not honor the emperor. They accused the Christians that they wanted to raise revolt everywhere. They said the followers of Jesus of Nazareth were extremely dangerous to the state. The peace of the empire was brought in danger by them. But the apologists wrote against that in their books, and said, "That is not true. We do not arouse the people to be disobedient to the emperor. Come to our assemblies. Then you can hear for yourself. We pray instead for the emperor, and we pray for the government. We pray for peace." The heathens mocked the Christians. They said, "You people honor a carpenter's son. Jesus, whom you worship, is a deceiver. He learned sorcery in Egypt, but he died on the cross because he was a deceiver, and now you people have and worship a dead God." But the apologists wrote in their books, "Jesus is no deceiver. He is the eternal Son of God. Certainly he died on the cross so that he would deliver his people from their sins. But he is risen again, and he ascended to heaven. We do not worship a dead God, but a living one. And the miracles which he performed were no magic tricks, but thereby he manifested that he is the Son of God, the Almighty. We are not deceived, but you people are being deceived. You people kneel before wood or stone images, but we kneel before the God of heaven and earth." Every time when the heathens spread their filthy slander around, then the apologists defended the Christians against their slander. The books of the apologists were read, and God blessed that labor, because the eyes of many heathens were opened, so that they no longer served the idols, but the living God, the Creator of heaven and earth. The labor of the apologists was the second cause by which Christianity spread itself so rapidly. If a minister went to steal or rob, if he cursed terribly and deceived all the people, would we have any respect for that minister? No, right? Perhaps we would not even want to listen to him anymore. If an elder or deacon was a liar or deceiver, if an elder or deacon walked the streets drunk, going along singing to himself, would we have much respect for such an elder or deacon? No, right? we would no longer want to listen to such people. If a converted man or converted woman went to wicked feasts or sat in a tavern every day and there drank themselves drunk, if they danced on the dance floor or went regularly to the movies, would we have any respect for that so-called converted man or that so-called converted woman? No, right? We would say, that man or that woman is not converted. That man is a deceiver, a hypocrite. He does claim that he serves God, but he serves the devil, for otherwise he would not continue living in those wicked sins. Exactly. Not the word, but the walk of life of the Christian must fill others with respect and reverence for them. At that time, the Christians lived a godly life. They glorified God, not only with the lips, but they served God, first of all, with the heart. Over against that, the heathens lived in the greatest sins, robbing and stealing, cursing and raging, drunkenness and all sorts of wickedness were the order of the day. Their feasts were usually orgies, accompanied by hilarious drinking parties. It was just the heathens who committed the greatest wickedness, and the heathen priests joined in it. They set the example, but it was a sad example. The respectful heathens turned up their noses at the heathen priests. They lost all respect for them. On the other hand, the Christians did not take part in all that wickedness. The Christians showed in their life that they really served God, and just because of that, many heathens forsook the idol temples, never to return to them again. The godly conduct in life of the Christians was the third cause that Christianity expanded. Ah, if it were only like that in our days. At the time when Christianity first appeared, the Roman Empire was a world empire. It became ever more powerful. More and more countries were conquered by the Romans. More and more peoples were subjected by them. At what time they went out to war, the brave Roman soldiers left jubilant Rome. They loved to fight. Ah, they would subdue new nations. They would defeat the hostile armies. In far, far away countries, they would pillage, rob to their heart's content. And when they returned, they brought treasures with them. The people of Rome would applaud the victors. Then there would be a celebration in the capital of the Roman Empire. Wagons filled with gold and silver and other valuables would ride in the procession. These things have been conquered in foreign countries. Far in the rear followed misery and sorrow. For there walked firmly fettered, with their heads down, the prisoners, men, women, boys, and girls. Ah, those prisoners became their slaves. Henceforth they had to work in their houses and on their landed estates. They would make them still richer than they already were. But among those thousands of brave warriors were also Christian soldiers. Those Christian soldiers did not like war. Those Christian soldiers pitied those poor prisoners. But they had to go along because they also belonged to the Roman nation and they were incorporated in the Roman armies. But those Christian soldiers did not only fight. No, they also did something else. They brought the gospel into those far away strange countries. There they spoke about their religion, about their faith, They could not keep silent about the Lord Jesus, their Savior, their Redeemer. It was just through those Christian soldiers that the gospel and Christianity also came into those faraway, strange heathen lands. No, they usually were not educated people. In all simplicity, they told everyone who was willing to listen that the idols were no gods, but that everyone should bow down before the Almighty God whom they served. That simple preaching was not in vain. That simple preaching was richly blessed by the Lord. Who can tell how many from those distant strange countries were converted to God through the means of their preaching? God alone knows that. One day that shall be revealed. The labor of those simple Christian soldiers in the Roman army was the fourth cause whereby Christianity expanded. In all cities of the enormous Roman Empire stood idol temples. Some were beautiful buildings. The stones were of marble. Gold and silver shone everywhere. Those temples were visited daily by thousands of people, both men and women. The heathen priests walked around in their dignified garments. There comes a person who wants to bring an offering. Yonder walks a man who is in trouble and comes to ask for advice. Here a mother entreats anxiously for the cure of her mortally sick child at home. Being conscious of their dignity, the heathen priests walk around stately and grave. They receive the offering. They put fire to the incense. But when those selfsame priests meet each other on the street, then they burst out laughing. Hey, why? Well, they know that they deceive the people. Those temples were often hotbeds of sin. The entire heathen religion was only lying and deceit. The common people knew no different. And yet, those people had no respect for the priests. The rich and the most prominent of the land did not concern themselves much about the entire idol worship. They lived only for feasting and merrymaking. Ah, yes, they did come to the temple at times because that was proper, but they did not mean it. They no longer had any respect for those heathen priests because they knew that they deceived the people. Then came Christianity that spread enormously. The enmity of the heathen priests exploded. Terrible persecutions took place. We will tell you about that in the following chapters. The Christians were put to death by the hundreds, by the thousands. They were tortured awfully. They were burned at the stake. They were cast before wild animals, which pulled them to pieces. Yea, the Christians were cruelly put to death in all sorts of ways. Men and women, boys and girls, great and small. Age made no difference. Away with them. Wipe them out. And how did the Christians enter death? Pale and trembling? Trembling for approaching death? Did they plead to be spared? Did great drops of cold sweat cover their forehead? Why, no. On the contrary, joyfully, with smiles on their faces, the Christians went to meet death. Often they sang songs of praise to God. Often their singing was heard above the roaring of the wild animals. Others again stood there so peaceful, so calm, the hands folded, the eyes cast heavenward. Thus, without the least sign of terror or fear, they entered death. They did not revile, they did not fight, they did not cry, and did not shriek. Yea, it often happened that they prayed for their enemies. The calm certainty with which the Christians died made a deep impression upon many heathens. Many thought, what makes it that those despised Christians enter death so joyfully without fear and terror? They themselves would not die so joyfully. They were afraid of death. It seemed as if those reviled and despised Christians longed for death. That was an unsolvable riddle for many heathens. Then again, those Christians must have something which they did not have and which they lacked. Many heathens thought deeply and seriously upon these things. They began to investigate why the Christians could so joyfully go to meet those wild, ferocious animals. They wanted to know more of that. That inquiry was sanctified by God to the hearts of many, many heathens. Precisely through the persecutions, precisely through the heroism with which the Christians died, the church expanded. Someone said at one time, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that is true. The more Christians were killed, the more were added to them. The devil endeavored by persecution to wipe out Christianity, but he did not gain his object. On the contrary, God used the persecutions as a means to the conversion of many heathens. The persecutions were the fifth cause through which Christianity expanded itself so mighty rapidly. In spite of all revilements and slander, in spite of all the persecutions, the number of Christians increased steadily. Here we behold the fulfillment of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. The stone became a great mountain. It had such a small, such an insignificant beginning. But a few centuries later, paganism had almost disappeared. After a struggle of three centuries, the Roman Empire had become a Christian state. In the beginning, scarcely anyone did bend their knees before Jesus of Nazareth. 3 centuries later, the heathen temples stood forsaken. They were either closed or demolished. In the terrible struggle between paganism and Christianity, Christianity has conquered gloriously. It came triumphantly out of that fierce struggle. Who could have ever imagined that? Not the devil, but God rules. Not the prince of darkness, but the prince of life shall conquer. This we may observe in this history.